thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read the first three verses there. Let's collect our thoughts and know God's thoughts. His thoughts are always the best, aren't they? I'm going to start a series this morning in faith. It's entitled Looking to Jesus, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. It says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance, note that word endurance, the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. I sat down yesterday to write up a sermon for today, and would you believe it, I got five. Relax, I'm not going to preach them all this morning. So for the next five Sundays, God willing, we'll be looking at these verses in Hebrews chapter 12, 1 to 3, in terms of this, the cloud, the crowd, the call, the cross, and the crown. In doing all of this with the central and guiding truth that we are to be looking unto Jesus. Or as the NIV puts it, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Let's look at those five things just briefly this morning as we introduce this theme this morning. Verse 1, the cloud. This cloud of witnesses. They are flawed, but they are faithful. Verse 3, we see the crowd. They are hostile, loud, and lost. Be careful about the crowd. Verse 1, the call. The call is to run the race that is marked out for us. Folks, it's a marathon, it's not a sprint. And verse 2, the cross. All conquering joy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured. And finally, the crown. We see Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is crowned with many crowns. And not only that, a crown of righteousness awaits you too. So this morning, the cloud. You know, we can choose to look at clouds. We can even carry our own little cloud along with us. You ever noticed yourself doing that? You know, like a helium balloon-filled cloud. And it's just we carry it around. And we kind of enjoy that sense of being under the cloud. And we get defined by this little black cloud that is our identity. But you know, the clouds tell us so much about what is to come. I don't know if you ever look at the clouds. My head's in a cloud most of the time. And I love to see different cloud formations. And they will tell you all sorts of, give you all sorts of indications as what is to come. The cloud of witnesses that we see here in Hebrews chapter 12 that we are surrounded by tell us of the awesome faithfulness of God. to those that have gone before us. It's a wonderful thing, this cloud of witnesses. And we need to know this, and we need to keep reminding ourselves that there's a massive difference between the cloud and the crowd. Never mix them up. You've got to know for sure who you're walking with. Know for sure who you're running with, because that will determine the direction of travel for your life, and ultimately, your eternal destiny will depend on who you are running with. The cloud are those faithful witnesses that have gone on before. They faithfully affirmed and boldly declared the goodness and the glory of God in every possible season of life. And we see that right throughout Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll be dipping into that in the coming weeks and this morning. The cloud are faithful witnesses, but they're also flawed and frail individuals. But here's the point for them. They got over themselves. They looked beyond themselves. They looked beyond their circumstances and looked to the faithful one, the rock that is higher. You know what? Its heart, the gospel, is the greatest story ever told of the flawless one who embraces and transforms the flawed. Isn't that wonderful? The sinless one who embraces and transforms and cleanses sinners. This faithful cloud of witnesses refused to be confined and defined by what the world threw at them. They scorned and rejected the victim tag. They wouldn't have it. And they, just like their Lord, despised the shame, were repulsed by the self-pity that the trial uncovered in their hearts, and cast their weak, unworthy selves fully upon the one who is worthy. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see that in every generation, and throughout the Word of God, you will see that every generation had an opportunity to turn back, to give in, to give up, to return to Egypt. You want to go back to Egypt? They all had an opportunity to escape the pain, to avoid the trial. And in their hearts, some did. The crowd murmured as they wandered in the desert. Murmured and grumbled and moaned. Why did we leave Egypt? And they got a taste for the garlic and the onions and all the sensory things of Egypt and wanted to go back. There was still the dead metal of sin in their hearts being drawn back magnetically to that place of sin. Oh yeah, they were out of Egypt, but Egypt wasn't out of them. And the crowd, don't listen to them. And when it came to enter the time for them to enter the promised land, it was the crowd, wasn't it, that prevailed. The voice of unbelief can be so persuasive and so reasonable and so believable. Don't ever let your temporary doubts become your permanent and defining beliefs. Never let that happen. Let's look at this amazing cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11:1 starts off wonderfully. Now faith. This is completely out of context and it's not in the scripture, but I love this. It's now faith. It's not a yesterday's faith or even a tomorrow's faith. It's that in-the-moment faith. Now, that's not what the scripture is saying, but I'm just saying Isn't that a wonderful thought? That we have now faith. Yeah? Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. If you've got your Bible open, verse 4, by faith Abel, 5, by faith Enoch, 7, by faith Noah, 9, by faith Abraham, 11, by faith Sarah, verse 15, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. A better country, folks. Not going back. The better country is not behind us. What did we leave behind? Is there anything back there that you still hanker for? Is there anything back there that you still weep over in a sentimental sense and think, oh dear, I can't do that anymore, I'm a Christian. What is all of that? I think it was C.H. Spurgeon said, don't be putting posies of flowers at the grave of your old sins. Leave them behind. They're gone. It's another country, and we have a desire for a better place. That is, the scripture goes on to say, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. 20. By faith, Isaac. 21. By faith, Jacob. 22. By faith, Joseph. 23. By faith, Moses. And verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused the cushy life, folks. He refused the easy option. He had it all that the world could give to him. It was on a plate for him. But he refused it all. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting, passing pleasures of sin for a season. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Do you? Do we? Do we value the greater wealth and treasure that we have in Christ as greater than the treasures of Egypt? For he was looking to the reward. Where are we looking this morning? By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Hallelujah. By faith, Rahab. And then we come to verse 32. And what more shall I say? Like myself, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. And then the writer says, then there were some, and then there were others. Did they have lesser faith? Were they lesser clouds? Were they less faithful than the others? Not at all. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release. What is that? They refused to bow. They refused to conform. They refuse to say, yes, I'll take the easy way out. I will go back. No, none of it. They were tortured and refused to accept the release so that they might rise again to a better, key word in Hebrews, better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Folks, sawn in two. Faithful, faith-filled witnesses to God. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom this world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. Folks, this morning, what a glory cloud of witnesses. Forget about those little black clouds that may be all around. If you're going to look at clouds at all, look at this cloud. Look at this cloud of witnesses. Curious, isn't it? A cloud. Why a cloud? Would a crowd not be better? Well, even the smallest cloud in the sky is so visible to so many. Whereas sometimes even the greatest crowd can be so anonymous. A cloud is something that is visible, it is high, it is a witness. Folks, we are the people of God. For all our flaws and quirks and peculiarities, and all the things that rub each other up and all the rest of it, we are an awesome bunch of people in God. I don't know if you're familiar with Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, and some of you don't really get Tolkien, and that's okay. But he based his whole story in the Lord of the Rings on the Word of God and the story of the Gospel. And if you know the Lord of the Rings, you'll know about these hobbits. Small, human-like characteristics. And this is how Tolkien describes them. About the height of an average person, with little or no magic to them. They have leathery soles to their feet. And their feet are hairy. They're usually fat. Fat in the stomach. And they usually dress in bright colors. They have long, clever, brown fingers and good-natured faces. They also laugh deep, fruity laughs. They are unassuming, unpretentious, naive, even childlike. But they are the heroes of the epic story of the Lord of the Rings. Tolkien based his whole epic on the truly epic, eternal epic of the story of the salvation as told in the Word of God. And for all the mighty, powerful beings Tolkien shows us, it's left to frail Frodo Baggins, the little hobbit, to save Middle-earth. Against all the odds, even in spite of Frodo's obvious weakness and the shocking depth of evil that is even revealed in his own heart, he does. It's a picture. It's a parable. Just like us. The unassuming, unpretentious, naive, even childlike. And yet somehow, God has chosen us to represent him in this world. It's a wonder. If someone told me this week about a book entitled God on Mute, Engaging the Silence of Unanswered Prayer. I don't know much about the book, so this is not a recommendation. But as soon as I heard the title, God on Mute, I had to smile. Because what came immediately to my mind was a theological word, a biblical truth, that God is immutable. He is immutable. What does that mean? The immutability of God is his unchanging character, his steadfast will and his faithfulness to all his promises. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says this: God is spirit, whose being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. These things do not change. They cannot change. So when we find it hard to hear God in his word or sense his presence, we can fully rest on his immutable, unchanging faithfulness. God's on mute. There may be some times when we feel like that, but he is immutable. So folks, when the voice of the crowd begins to grow even louder, we need to be still and know for sure that he is God. In conclusion this morning, we're going to finish our time together by singing a great hymn. Ask the band to come, please. Singing this wonderful hymn, "I Cannot Tell Why He Whom Angels Worship." The first part of each verse starts with the phrase, "I cannot tell." Folks, there are so many things that we cannot tell, we do not know. But then in each verse, the hymn writer reminds us to focus on the things that we do know. No point in focusing on the things that we do not know or cannot know. "I cannot tell, but this I know. This I know, that he was born of Mary. But this I know, he heals the brokenhearted. But this I know, all flesh shall see his glory. But this I know, the skies will thrill with rapture. And myriad, myriad human voices sing, and earth to heaven and heaven to earth will answer. At last, the Savior, Savior of the world is King." Let's focus and affirm what we know to be true, looking unto Jesus. "I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men. Can you? Or why as shepherd he should seek the wanderers to bring them back, they know not how or when. But this I know, he was born of Mary. When Bethlehem's manger was his only home, and that he lived at Nazareth and labored. And so the Savior, Savior of the world, has come.
And your love is great." Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.